Good to see everyone here this morning. Beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning. We have several visitors with us in the audience. Thank you for being here. We have some who are from here in town. We have some who are from out of town. And wherever it is that you're from, we're glad that you come to join with us as we worship our God and study from His Word. And I would like to invite you this morning, everyone, please, to turn in your New Testament to the book of Colossians in the third chapter. We have on Sunday evenings here been studying from the book of Colossians, and we're going to move that series this morning only from Sunday night services to our Sunday morning service. And I want to talk this morning about four verses, actually I guess five verses, 1 through 4, of Colossians chapter 3. And the title of the lesson is, If Then You Were Raised with Christ. We want to examine what the Apostle Paul reveals to us here. And by the way, this particular lesson this morning is actually just an introduction into what is to come in the remaining chapter. He's talking here about the risen life in these four or five verses. And then following this, he instructs us, since we have been raised with Christ, we are to do something. We're to put off our old man. We're not to be like we used to be. We're to be different people. We're to be changed both inside and out. And so we're to put off certain ways of life. And so the Apostle Paul is going to talk about that in verses 5 through 9. We're not going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about that in our next study. We're going to focus in on the things that we as Christians are not to engage in. And that's very important for us to know. But what we're going to talk about this morning will be a basis for what he's going to say in those verses. Then, he's going to talk about the importance of putting on the new man, who we are supposed to be. And again, what we're studying this morning is the basis for what we're talking about then. Putting on the new man. The Christian is to be a different individual, both inside and out. He's supposed to stop doing certain things, and when he empties out his life in that area, he's to fill it up in another area. Spiritual things are to be the priority of this new man. And then, there are some practical applications from these principles in verses 18 through chapter 4 and verse 6. And we're going to study through and work ourselves through this section of the epistle to the Colossians in coming weeks. But this morning, again, we're going to focus on verses 1 through 4 and hope that you'll study along with us. We're going to emphasize what the Apostle Paul emphasized in these verses. In verse 1, seek heavenly things. Seek heavenly things. That's what the Apostle Paul emphasizes. We're to seek heavenly things. Then secondly, in verse 2, we're to focus on heavenly things. We're to set our minds on things above. And then in verse 3, we're to abide in Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And thus we are secure in Christ as long as we abide in Him. If we cease abiding in Christ, though, of course, we will be lost. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. The security that we have as a believer, but then also that is conditional security. And then appearing with Christ in glory, verse 4, if we seek heavenly things, if we focus on heavenly things, and we set our mind on things above, friend, there is no question, these four verses teach us very clearly that we will appear with Christ in glory. Heaven will be our home forever, and what a wonderful thought that is. To know that we are on our way, we are in the midst of a journey, friend, from heaven or from earth to heaven. That's what this book helps us to arrive at home in heaven. That's what this book is for. So, the risen life is what we're going to be talking about this morning. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Rather condensed, just four verses, but nevertheless, listen. These are some important facts and some fundamental principles. I want you to think with me, first of all, about this idea, if then you were raised with Christ. If then you were. This is what's called a first-class conditional clause. Which means, since you have been raised with Christ. It's not a question if you do certain things, which is a condition in and of itself. But this is saying, since you have been. This is something that the Colossian brethren had done. They had been raised with Christ. And the Apostle Paul is making that very clear. We see this type of language in other places in the New Testament. In chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, for example, in verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ. Paul there is not asking, is there any consolation in Christ? No. He knows that there's consolation in Christ, and therefore he's saying, since there is consolation in Christ, and the same type of statement is used here. So, since you have been raised with Christ, so those of you here this morning who have been raised with Christ, listen, there are certain ways that you're to walk. There are certain ways that you're to live your life. You need to do certain things, you need to stop doing certain things, and you need to know that that's necessary in order for you to get to heaven. If then you were raised with Christ, a reference to what had occurred when they were baptized into Christ. They were buried with Christ, and they were raised out of the waters of baptism, raised with Christ, raised up to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. They, as Christians, have been forgiven of their sins. They had been raised from the dead, if you will. The death that they had in sins was a spiritual death. They were separated from God. But they had died to sin, and they had been made alive unto God. They were raised with Christ in baptism. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Remember, we studied that section of Scripture. And the Apostle Paul, they're going back and refreshing our memory for just a moment. Paul says, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins, of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. That is, this is something that Christ does. This is a spiritual operation that takes place in the life of an individual, in his heart. Notice verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. That is when that spiritual circumcision occurs. When we are buried with Him in baptism, through faith, in the which you also were raised with Him, through faith, in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. That's Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. So since you have been raised with Christ, you've been forgiven of your sins, and you've been made to live with Christ in heavenly places. That is, you're forgiven of your sins, and you are now spiritually alive. The Christian has been born again, new life, with new responsibilities, and a new hope. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6, that text was read in your hearing a few moments ago. Turn back there with me real quick and notice, again, as we pointed out, as we've gone through this study in the book of Colossians, what have we done over and over again? We've gone back to the book of Ephesians, haven't we? Because the Apostle Paul in Ephesians is talking about some of the same things that he talks about in Colossians. For example, this particular subject. In verses 5 and 6 of Ephesians chapter 2, he says, even when you were, past tense, dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are spiritually alive in Christ. If you have been raised with Christ, that is, spiritually raised from being dead in your sin, you now have responsibilities. You have been made spiritually alive. Now live like it, is what he's saying. And here are some things that he says that we're to do. Number one, seek those things which are above. It's interesting when he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. He's not merely saying, okay, let's discover the truth about this. It's not a matter of just discovery. It's not like you're on the Discovery Channel and you're trying to find the truth about a particular thing. It's that plus a lot more. It's seeking to obtain something. You are seeking it because you long for it so that you may have it. That's what you're after. You're wanting to possess it. And so, we are seeking the kingdom of God first in our life. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Are you seeking the kingdom of God first in your life? Is that what is most important to you? To seek, not just to find it, but to be a part of it? Are you seeking it to obtain the kingdom of God in your life? He says, this idea of seeking spiritual or heavenly things, this is in accordance with our citizenship. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. We are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And so if we are citizens of a heavenly or a spiritual kingdom, certainly we should be interested in things that go along with that kingdom, things that are involved in that kingdom. We're not in the kingdom of the world anymore. We are now in the kingdom of Christ. We are now to serve Him. We are now to seek out His best interest in spiritual things. We are in the kingdom of heaven. And we are to live like it. We are to seek things that are extremely valuable. Turn with me in your New Testament back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. And I want you to notice a parable with me that the Lord taught. In Matthew the 13th chapter, look at verse 44. Matthew 13 and verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He's found something valuable. And he's found something valuable that he wants. He wants to obtain it. So what does he do? He goes and he sells everything that he has so that he can purchase that field, so that he can have that treasure. Well, friend, this is something that's very valuable. The spiritual life that we have in Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, and to live in the kingdom of heaven, to serve Jesus Christ, and to be saved eternally, that's a very valuable thing. These spiritual truths and principles are far more valuable than any earthly or material pursuit that we may have. We can pursue athletics as a dream, and we can pursue athletics and that be the focus of our life. But you know what? One of these days we're going to get old and we can't do that anymore. Even if it's golf. I always thought when I was younger that golf was a game invented for old people. So that they could go out then, you know, they couldn't run, they couldn't jump anymore, so they'd go out and they could swing a golf club. But you know what? I see where that could be even a problem for older people. It takes an athlete to go to the golf course and do the things that need to be done. But guess what? You're going to get old and you're not going to be able to do that anymore. And all that's just going to pass away. All those things are temporary. Maybe it's the money that you're after, that you're interested in. And that's what you're seeking in your life. You've got to have more finances to support your desires, material cravings. And so you're after your money. But guess what's going to happen to your money? It's all going to vanish away. You can't take anything with you when you go. But guess what? If you focus your life on spiritual things, if you seek those things that are spiritual in nature to obtain them, guess what? You've got something that will last you forever and ever and ever. There will be no end to those things. And isn't it wise to pursue something that is valuable? Something that will never pass away instead of pursuing those things that will only be temporary in life? Seeking things that will last forever. Turn with me along that line of thinking over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul there, as he is talking about the torture that he was put through, the persecution that he went through, all the trials that he had gone through in life. Notice what he says. I'm going to begin up in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Eternal. While we do not look at the things which are seen, in other words, he's saying, I'm not focused on the material things. I'm not worried so much about how much money I have and what kind of state my home is in. I'm not so worried about all of this material stuff, but I am worried about the spiritual stuff, the things which cannot be seen. For the things which are seen are what? What does he say? The things that are seen are what? They're temporary. They're only going to last a short time. And then what's going to happen? They're going to fade away. They're going to be destroyed eventually, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 through 14. They're going to be destroyed. So we need to focus on things that are eternal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to focus on those things. We need to seek heavenly things. Things that cannot and will not be destroyed. Seeking a far better place. Turn over to the book of Hebrews with me in Hebrews chapter 11. The great hall of fame of faith mentions individuals who lived and served the Lord by faith. They did so not because of the material blessings or the material wealth that they may possess, but for some other reason. Listen to verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith. Their material life came to an end. They stopped living on this earth. All of their pursuits for whatever material thing that they might have desired, it stopped. Of course, they weren't pursuing material things in their life anyway. They had foresight. They had wisdom. They had faith. They looked at things that could not be seen with the human eye. These all having died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. This world was not their home. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Until we come to grips with this concept that this world is not our home, that we're just a passing through, this is a temporary existence for us, and that we do not live our lives focused on the things to come, we will not reach those things of heaven. If we live our lives for here and now, friend, that's all we're going to get. And then we have an eternity in hell to look forward to. But we need to realize, just like they did, we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. You know, we have opportunity to return to the world. But if we've been raised with Christ, friend, we need to seek those things above and go on, keeping on, pursuing the things that are eternal. But now they desire a better country, verse 16. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Isn't that a wonderful thought? To know that God has prepared a city for those who love Him by faith, pursue that homeland, by faith serve Him as their God, and live in accordance with His instruction. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Where is Christ right now? Jesus has been given a place of supreme authority. And He talked about that again, the Apostle Paul did, back in chapter 1, the preeminence of Christ. And He talked about the exalted stature of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is now sitting at the right hand of God. That doesn't mean that God the Father has a literal right hand per se, and that Jesus is on His right side. What that means is He's been given a place of supreme authority, of supreme position. All things, according to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, all things have been placed under Him. I have been given all power, Jesus says, in heaven and earth. In Psalm chapter 110 and verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 44, there's passage after passage emphasizing the fact that God has set Jesus at His right hand and that He is at this supreme position of authority and power. Acts 2 and verse 34, He has received the promise that God had given to David. Ephesians 1 and verse 20, and 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, all these passages emphasizing the nature of Jesus' power, His authority now. And so we need to seek those things that are in accordance with His will, is what this passage is saying to us. We need to seek those things which are above. Jesus Christ is emphasizing spiritual things, and His laws are spiritual in nature. And we need to seek those things. We need to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We are to seek to spread the reign of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's a great thing that we have men who are willing to stand up for this country and be a part of the military of this country and defend our freedom and the liberty, like Clayton and others who are members of the military, and Brandon, who are members of the military, and they fight for freedom. That's a great worldly goal, to be free, and so that men can be free and can have the right to worship and serve God in accordance with their own conscience. That is a good thing, I believe. But how does it compare? How does that type of fighting and military compare with all of our responsibility to fight the spiritual battles, the spiritual war that we have? Which is more important? Which is more valuable? To seek the reign of Jesus Christ in the world. You know, we don't take up swords and go and poke it in somebody's face and say, obey the Lord or die. That's not the way that the kingdom of Christ is perpetuated, is it? No, the kingdom of Christ is perpetuated by taking the truth to those who are lost in sin, so that they can be raised with Christ, so that they too can seek after things of God and be in heaven for all eternity. Acts 28 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul, in fact, makes that very point. Writing here about the Apostle Paul, Luke says and tells us, beginning in verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. In verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. Now here he is in prison, but he's doing what? He's preaching the gospel. Look at verse 31 now. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Listen to this part. No one forbidding him. The emperor himself couldn't stop him, except by death. That's what eventually happened to Paul. But no one forbidding him, no one could keep him from speaking and teaching about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Isn't that the way we ought to be? Shouldn't we seek heavenly things where Christ is, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God? Shouldn't we be seeking to further the kingdom of God? We are reigning with Christ now, and we'll be with Him in glory forever. And we'll talk about this a little bit more in just a few moments. But that's a truism. That is real. That is where we are. We are reigning with Christ now. We are to teach. We are to work in the kingdom of God. But the reality is, if we do that, we will be with Him forever and ever. That's where we're wanting to go. That's our direction. That's where our treasures are laid up. Set your mind on heavenly things is the next verse. Look at verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So here you have a contrast. Things that are above and things that are on the earth. Let me ask you, and I want you to be very candid with yourself about this. Be honest now. Are you truly, and have you truly, set your mind on things that are above? Have you really done that? Are you truly seeking things that are above? And have you set your mind on things above instead of on the things of the earth? Or have you more set your mind on things on the earth? You know, this word set, set your mind on things above. What does that indicate? To me, that denotes free will and personal responsibility. Whose choice is it to choose what's most important to them in life? You see, where my affections are, where my desires lie, where my heart resides is up to whom? Me. You can't choose that for me. You see, I cannot choose for anybody in this room, anyone, where their mind will be set, where their affections lie, where their heart is. I can't make that choice for anybody in this room. You have to do that yourself. And I have to do that myself, for myself, to choose to set my mind on things above. Joshua 24 and verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, as long as people were living in Joshua's house, certainly he by force did that. But listen, he still had only so much power. He couldn't set their heart on God. He could just set their activities on God because he had the authority over them in this life. And Psalms 119 and verse 112. I have inclined my heart. You know, when you think about that, Psalms 119 and verse 112, that is a very important point. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Who's responsible for inclining or bending my heart towards the Word of God, towards the things of God? It's me. It is me. I am responsible for that. I choose. And therefore, on the day of judgment, all those who fail to make the choice for God, the choice for serving God, let me tell you something, there will be eternal fire awaiting you. You've got to make the choice for right, because if you don't serve the Lord, if you don't set your mind on things above, you will set your mind on things of the earth. There is no middle ground there. It's either all for the Lord or none. Have you set your mind on things of heaven, on the things of God? Have you inclined your heart towards His commandments that you may obey Him in all things? Ye are the servants to whomever ye yield yourselves, slaves or servants, to obey. Romans 6 and verse 16. It's our choice. And we must choose. And this idea of mind, what does that mean? To set your mind on things above. Our values and loves must be placed upon that which is spiritual in nature. What we value most, what we esteem most important in life, must be those things that are spiritual. Turn with me to the book of Matthew in the 6th chapter. In Matthew chapter 6, listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ there says, beginning in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Okay, here again we have the temporary compared with the eternal. Things that can be destroyed, things that cannot be destroyed. Okay, if you are going to make an investment, you are financially savvy, and you're going to make an investment, you want to make a wise investment, don't you? You want to invest in things that are going to be successful. You don't want to invest in things that are going to hit rock bottom, that are going to be bankrupt, and where you'll lose all your money. You want to make wise investments. Now, what wiser investment could an individual make than to make the decision to place all of his marbles, if you will, in the spiritual realm, where things do not steal them. People do not take them away from you. They will not be destroyed when this earth is over. You'll have all of your investment intact when your life, when you're dead from this world and you are raised up to stand before the Lord on judgment, you've placed all of your eggs in His basket in spiritual things. Isn't that a wise investment? He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Set your mind, set your heart, set your values and loves upon things that are spiritual. And I promise you that on the day of judgment, if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you will be told, enter into the joys that I prepared for you. You will enter into heaven for all eternity. What a wonderful thought that is. But you have to set your values, you have to set your loves on spiritual things. That had better be where you've got your values and your loves today, friend. Accomplished through knowledge. Oh, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, and verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Through knowledge. Through understanding. It takes that understanding to set our mind on things above. We have to learn what's truly valuable. We have to come to learn from the Scripture what is true. What is spiritual. We cannot arrive at the proper conclusion by listening to our inner self. We cannot learn by listening to life. We have to go to the book. We have to learn what God says in God's Word. It's not a matter of feeling or intuition. It's a matter of what has been revealed in Scripture. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So it comes by knowledge. I set my mind on things above because I learn what God wants me to do. And I renew my mind to think in terms of God's ways. And we cannot serve God and love the world at the same time. We cannot serve God and love the world at the same time. Going back to Matthew chapter 6, in that very same context that we were in just a minute ago, verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Again, it's either all or nothing. It's either all for God or none for God. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Can't do it. But I tell you what you can do. You can serve God. You make the choice to serve God. And I promise, friend, you'll be glad that you did. In Romans the 8th chapter, verses 7 and 8. Romans the 8th chapter, verses 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul there says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, what does he say there? He's certainly not saying what the Calvinist would say about this passage, that you are born totally depraved and you cannot see the truth, you cannot understand the truth, you cannot do anything in regards to the truth, you don't want the truth, you hate the truth because you are spiritually totally depraved. Now, that's what a Calvinist would say. And the only way that you come to want the truth is to be spiritually reborn miraculously directly by God through the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter, though, of what this passage is saying is those individuals who set their mind on things on the earth, they don't care about things of heaven. You've got to have your mind made up. I'm either going to serve God or I'm going to serve myself. And he says there, so those who are against God, those who are carnal-minded, that is, they have placed their loves, their affections, their devotion upon things for themselves. They're selfish. They want to serve themselves. They want to serve their fleshly lusts. They can't serve God in that state. It's impossible. You've got to put that behind you. You've got to set your mind on things that are above. Not on things of the earth. You must set your mind on things that are above. And you must learn, friend, to hate the things of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the things of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Not of the Father, but of the world. Now, what does John there say that the world is going to happen to the world? He says the world is passing away and the love thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. There's your contrast. Are you going to love the world? Are you going to love the things that are temporary in nature, that are carnal in nature, and let that be the ruin of your spiritual life? Let those things take you to hell? Or are you going to set your mind on things above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God? Are you going to seek those things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God? That's your choice. That's what that passage says. Set your mind on things above. And then in verse 3, those who abide in Christ are secure. Those who abide in Christ, he says, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died to sin. You have died to worldly lust. That is, you were separated from sin. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13 again. Here again is their reference to the forgiveness that they received in baptism. They were raised to new life in Christ. And their life is the life that they now lived in Christ. The life of forgiveness, the life of salvation in this life. They are spiritually alive with God. If you're a Christian, you are spiritually alive. That is, if you're living in harmony with God's will. You are spiritually alive. There in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, talking about this very same thing, beginning in verse 3, talks about, "Know ye not that so many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death?" But then as he goes on down there in verse 4, he talks about how, "Even so then we should also walk in newness of life. We've been raised to walk in newness of life." Verse 5, "For if we've been united together with the likeness of His death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." We're freed from sin. And as you go back to verse 1, "Those who have died to sin, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" God forbid, certainly not. We should not continue in sin. We've died to sin. We've been separated from sin. And as he goes on, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." Verse 8. "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin," that is, separated from sin, "but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let..." And there's that personal responsibility thing again. "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. That's our responsibility, friend. That's in verse 12 of Romans chapter 6. The term hidden is from the Greek term krypto. And the term krypto means to hide, conceal, to cover, to keep secret. And there are other passages. In fact, we read one a few moments ago. The treasure that was found in the field. What did that man do with that treasure? He hid it. He hid it in the field. And then he went off to buy it. He hid it. He concealed it to secure it. In chapter 25 of Matthew, in verse 18, the fellow who was given one talent, remember what he did with that one talent? He went and he buried it and he put it in the sand. He hid it to secure it. Although the Lord wasn't pleased with him in that effort. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, the parents of Moses, they hid him to secure him. Well, that's what that term means. So this is referring to the security that we have in Christ. Now, don't get confused and don't think, well, is Mr. Don teaching? Once saved, always saved? Absolutely not. Friend, the Bible does teach the security of the believer. It does not teach the security of the unbeliever. This passage has already set for us the personal responsibility that we have and the freedom of choice that we have to set our mind on things above. The same thing is true with our security. Friend, we have the choice to be secure in Christ. We also have the choice to leave Christ. We can make that choice. We can choose to walk away. He's not violating our free will here, but the idea is that those who have been raised with Christ, those who have truly died to sin, they've truly put sin behind them, they're not living a life of sin. We are in Christ. Guess what? We're secure in that. Jesus isn't going to leave us. He's not going to kick us out. He's going to keep us secure. He is here. In fact, I know there are a lot of passages there, and you may want to write some of those down. Let me move on here. Let's talk about this for just a minute in regard to the security of the believer. John 10, verses 27 through 29. Those who hear His voice and come to Him, those who are in the Father's hand, the Lord says that there is nothing in this world that can remove us from the Lord's hand. Don't you believe that? I believe that. What external force is there that can take me away from Jesus Christ? Nothing against my free will. Not a thing. Now, can I be tempted and can I fall? Can I be lured away by temptation and by my own choice leave the Lord? Yes, I can. But there is nothing that can take me separate and apart from my free will away from Christ. I have to make that choice. And the Bible teaches that. We are secure in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of Christ. That is externally from my own free will. I got to understand. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, we just read, those who choose to set their mind on carnal things, they're dead. But what about those who set their mind on spiritual things? They're alive in Christ. And it's a matter of responsibility, personal responsibility and choice. So we are secure in Christ as long as we remain faithful to Him. In Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 12, there it's very clear that we can become unbelievers. As Christians can become unbelievers. We can turn away from Christ. We can stop following Christ. We can reject His will. We can choose not to follow Him anymore. And we can be lost by our own free will. And for the life of me, I don't know why Christians have done that, but in the words of the writer of the book of Hebrews, it has happened to them. It has. I don't know why, but it has, and it does. I've known people who have left the truth, people who have left the faith, and you have too. And that's a sad thing. It means that as long as we abide in Christ, we are secure. John 15, verses 1 through 10. If you abide in Me, you are clean indeed. We must abide in Christ. Those branches that are in Him, if they do not abide in Him, what does Jesus do with those branches? He cuts them off. And what does He do with those branches that He cuts off from Himself? He throws them into the fire where they are burned. Those branches were in Him. They at one time had been alive in Him, but they had ceased being alive in Him, and He cuts them off and He throws them into the fire. in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. People who had been delivered from sin had returned back and become again in bondage to the world. And they, he compares them in verse 22 as being, as we talked about in our Bible study this morning, dogs and hogs. They were both clean inside and out, but they had returned to that vomit, that stuff that they had spewed from the inside of them, they returned to it. And they had become filthy like a sow who had been washed, and now she's returned to wallow in her mire. And that's a picture of apostasy. That's what a Christian had done. We can choose to turn away from Christ. We must abide in Him. If we abide in Him, we are secure in Him. We are hidden. You died. You died to sin. You died to the world. And thus, as long as you remain dead to the world, you are alive in Christ. And you are hidden with Him in God. You're secure. And we are kept secure through faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Through faith, we are kept. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life comes after a faithful life. Now that passage is talking about being faithful even to martyrdom. And that's what it requires. I mean, we must be faithful to even to the point of death. We must abide in Christ. So those who abide in Christ are secure. And this passage very clearly teaches that. And we must appear with Christ in glory if we have done these things. We will appear with Christ in glory if we have done these things. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Jesus Christ is the source of our current spiritual life. He is the source of our forgiveness of sins and being raised up with Him. He is the source. It is because of what He has done for us that has made spiritual life possible. For if Jesus had not died for us, we could not be made spiritually alive. We would all still be dead in our sins, separated from God, and the only hope that we would have is hell. But Jesus Christ died for us. And it is in Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. John 14:6. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. He had died to the world and He had been made alive through Christ. And Christ lives in Him. And, of course, if that's the case, then we shall appear in the day when Jesus shall come to judge the world, Matthew 25:31, 1 Timothy 6:14, 2 Peter 3:9-14, in the day of the Lord, when that happens, when the earth and the elements that are therein will be burned up and the earth and its works shall be destroyed, then in that day, friend, we will appear with Christ in glory. When Jesus comes again, when He appears, faithful Christians will be glorified together with Him. Romans 8:17-18. Philippians 3:20-21. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-11. Let's turn over there quickly and let's read that passage. 2 Thessalonians 1. The Apostle Paul is writing about this very point here, beginning in verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing for God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and that who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. Do you want to be admired among all the saints when the Lord comes in that day? Do you want to appear with the Lord in glory? To receive that crown, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. To receive that crown that is laid up for all those who love His appearing. Are you ready for that day to come? Well, that depends, friend. Are you truly seeking to obtain heavenly things? Is that your main aim in life, to seek the things that are above? Are you focusing your life? You set your mind, you set your determination, you set your love, your heart upon the things that are spiritual in nature. Have you done that? Is that the course that you're following? Are you pursuing and setting your mind upon things that are spiritual? And are you faithfully abiding in Christ? And Here's the question. If you've done those three things, what will you do? You will appear with Him in glory. Here's the question for you, though. Will you appear with Him in glory when He comes again? The day of the Lord, friend, will come as a thief in the night. The earth, what's going to happen? It's going to pass away. The material things are going to be no more. It's not even going to be a thousand-year reign, as our premillennial friends say. It's going to be gone, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. It's going to be history. What are you going to do then if you haven't set your mind on things above? If you haven't sought in your life to pursue the things of God? You'll be told, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." And hell will be your eternal home. I hope that that's not the end that anyone in this building this morning will experience. I hope that all of you will seek those things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And that you have set your mind and will continue to set your mind on things that are above and not on things on the earth. And that your life is hidden with God. That you truly died to sin and your life is hidden with God, with Christ in God. And that you truly will appear with Him in glory at the end. My hope and my prayer is that very thing. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. This morning you can be buried with Christ in baptism, and you can be raised with Christ to sit with Him in heavenly places. You can have the hope of eternal life. Just understand, you must continue to serve Him. If you're here this morning and you know what you need to do, why not? If you're here this morning, you've once obeyed the gospel, but you've turned away from Him, why not turn back? Please turn back this morning. Turn back to the Lord in faith. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins, and ask the Lord to forgive you. If we can help you in any way in your obedience to the gospel, won't you come as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.